All right. This week's lesson is out of Luke 16, and the subject, the title of the lesson is Manage Money Well. So the question on the board is, what does money have to do with my relationship with God? And that's what we're going to look at today. This is a great lesson. I love the focus that they've put on these lessons. So what is your attitude about money? And so let's look at the first verses in Luke 16. What do you think of money is the chapter, the heading for these verses. So Luke 16, verse 13 through 15 says, bless you. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. So in these verses, this is Jesus, and I don't know if everybody has red letter, but this is Jesus speaking to the people and to the Pharisees, and he's offering believers truths about how we should view money in these verses. So in my material, it told me that some agree that verse 13 is the conclusion to the parable that's prior to that, about the dishonest manager in verses 1 through 12. But it also serves as a bridge to the rest of chapter 16. It kind of was the end of that and the beginning of what we're going to cover. In Bible times, a household could have, a slave could have two masters. But he couldn't be loyal to both of them, not completely. And so, but he could have two masters. But one was going to win out over the other one as far as who you're, you know, that's kind of like if you have more than one boss, you're going to like one inevitably a little bit better than the other one at work. So Jesus makes the emphasis that you nor I can offer full loyalty to God and money at the same time. So, just like the slaves in Jesus' time, they couldn't be loyal to both masters equally, and we cannot offer our loyalty to God and then try to be loyal to our money and be selfish and of the world. Jesus used money in this call to total commitment to God because material things tend to dominate our thinking, like our homes and our cars and our boats. Motorcycles for me, clothes, you know, things that you, the necessities, food, things that you think about, they tend to dominate our thinking because that's what we need to survive, most of it, you know, food and clothing and things like that. But then there's the pleasure things will certainly take over if you let them. So I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you assign value to a person based on how much money they have?
No.
Do you look at people differently if they have a whole bunch of money?
No.
Do they think they look at you differently?
Mm-hmm. They
know
better than we are.
Well,
I'm telling the truth.
Well, now let's look at it. Let's look at that for a minute. That's how you feel. That they think. But I mean, they hadn't come out and told you, I think I'm better than you because I got more money. You know, we got to think about that in the vein of that's how we perceive it. So think about, okay, I'm going to give you an example. I saw it this morning. We go to McDonald's every Sunday before church. And there was a man, and he passed us. We were sitting there eating, and he was going to the men's bathroom. And he looked like he needed a bath about 3 weeks ago. And he was probably one of the homeless people. There's some that live in the ditches behind there. And he had a big old box of Cheerios. But it probably wasn't holding Cheerios. It was probably just something he had to carry stuff in, you know. And he went into the bathroom. So now, how much value you gonna place on? Do you assign value to a person based on how much money they have, or based on how much money they don't have?
Chris.
I'll write it down on there before I put it up.
You cannot judge a person by what they look like.
You can't.
And you can't, and that goes for people that have money too.
Just look at Jim Walz and how he dressed with them overalls and on Walmart.
Right. So you just don't, so we can't, and I'm not pointing out Joy, but we can't assume that just because people have money, they think they're better. You know, we can't assign a value to them, because like you said, you can have value and have all the money in the world and have value and not have any. So we need to think about that. Are we like the Pharisees? They typically were wealthy.
Babies, or
oh, okay. Churches. Okay. They typically were wealthy. They saw it as a blessing from God to have the money that they had, because they were so good. Because they were legends in their own minds. That's the way the Pharisees were. They thought they were so good, and they thought because they were so good and grand that that's the reason that they were so blessed. But it was because they were taking some of the money that the people were given. You know, they were just, that's just the way they were. To them, to the Pharisees, poverty was a sign of displeasure by God. Poverty was a sign of displeasure by God, according to the Pharisees. So they looked down on people that didn't have any money, that were considered to be poor. They felt that they did a good job of serving God and money at the same time. They were selfish, but yet they served God in their minds, and they could do no wrong. So Jesus accused them of acting righteous merely for the purpose of protecting their reputation. They wanted to look good. Their hearts were hard as rock. What they hid from public view could not be hidden from God. Does that sound familiar to us? What we hide from public view, about maybe the way we feel about something or somebody, or how we are, our personality, it cannot be hidden from God. The focus of the Pharisees was on material possessions. They did not come close, anywhere close to total devotion to God. And that's the way they were supposed to be, because they were supposed to be the religious leaders during that time. So how's our focus? How's your focus? What's your attitude about total devotion to God? So God knows your heart. He knows what your attitude is about total devotion. So ask yourself that. What's your attitude about total devotion to God? Let's look at verses 19 through 21. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores." So, my reference material tells me that even though the Pharisees turned their noses up at Jesus in this last verse, you know, they scoffed at him, they didn't leave. They didn't turn their nose up and leave. They stayed and listened in the crowd to the rest of the lesson that he had. So that tells you something. Even though their hearts were hard, God was still working on them. He was trying anyway. He still works on us, even when we turn our hearts hard towards him. There are two main characters in these verses, the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. In Bible times, you know, purple was a sign of royalty and wealth, if you wore purple. The guy, he lived in the lap of luxury. He was self-indulgent, and it was absurd he was so self-indulgent. All he thought about was himself. He didn't pay any attention to anyone that was outside of his own focus, because all he could see was him, himself. He was it as far as he was concerned. And then there was Lazarus, the poor man by the gate. You know, in all the parables that Jesus gives us in the New Testament, this is the only parable where he gives a specific name to someone in this parable. Because the rich man's just the rich man. But this, the poor man, his name, he gave him a name, and it was Lazarus. At no other time did he do that. And the name Lazarus means God helps. So just like today and in Bible times, poor people were the anonymous people. And why do you think that still is today? That poor people are still the anonymous people, so to speak. Just in general, in the world's view. Why?
Well, we studied that God said there's always going to be poor people around.
Yep.
There's poor people back in biblical days and poor people to this day.
That's right. And
but the book of that has progress, shun the poor people.
Shun them. That's right. So what does that tell us about the world? You know, we have to remember that the world in the biblical times, the only difference is we have electronics. And they didn't. You know, I mean, it's still, there's still people. There's still differences. You know, there's racism against the Samaritans. There's just the poor people. They were treated just as bad. But Jesus loved them then, and guess what? He still loves them now. He loves them, and he wants everybody to have the same opportunity to know him. So Lazarus was covered with sores. And he was suffering from hunger. So every day, and this is something that I don't understand. But every day, poor people were placed at the gate of the wealthy with the hope of generosity. Now, he's so weak and hungry and sore. I mean, he didn't place himself there. Somebody placed him there. Every day, people would put him. So I guess that was their act of kindness, putting them somewhere so they might have an opportunity to get some food or some money or whatever it is they needed. Why didn't they just help them? You know, I guess that was in their minds their way of helping them. And all he wanted was scraps from the rich man's table, and the dogs belonging to the rich man ate better. And then they turned on Lazarus and came and licked his sores. So the people going in and out of the gate at the rich man's, I mean, they just walked right by him and didn't have any disregard. Can you imagine doing that? Walking by somebody that is in the shape that he was in and not doing anything at all. Like he wasn't even there. Their focus, just like the rich man's focus, because I'm sure he didn't hang around with anybody that didn't think like he thought. It was just me, mine, mine. That was it. So as believers, we show godly attitude about money when we use it for someone in need. And our food pantry is evidence that we care about people that are not as fortunate as we are. When you see a stranger, you know, Lee's always helping people in parking lots and grocery stores and Walmart and things like that, you know, because she sees a need and she helps them. The missions, the monies that we give to missions to help people, and you know, the First Baptist going to that, those people, an unreached people, you know, there's still people in this world that don't know, that don't have a clue who he is. So, Betty, and I thought you asked a great question Wednesday. It's about, you know, how do they continue? You know, once they're saved, they got to know where to go, and it was nice to know that there is somebody that stays. And
well, I knew they couldn't read the English, and I knew, and they say they were going and coming, and I didn't know, because I knew if they were a new Christian, somebody needed to be there full time
to make it be, you know, because you don't know what to do, you know, as a new Christian. We didn't either. Somebody had to show us, right? And he did say they have Bibles in their translations. They had already done that, so.
Yeah.
but they got to understand it and have somebody. So I'm hoping that some of the groups that go over there, they split up and some start to teach the new ones and others go reach more, you know. So, using your money to help others, show that your master is not your money. Using your money wisely to help someone when you need to, not, you know, not just handing it out freely, but just when you see a need, you don't think anything about it, you do it. That shows that you are not the master. The money is not the master of you. You are the master over your money. Yes, ma'am.
No, the Lord says we help people, you know, He helps us like in different ways.
Oh, yeah. You provide. Blessings just pour down on you. They do. They do. They really do. That is not a story. So, let's talk about, this is a key doctrine, and I'll just talk about it for this lesson, is stewardship. It says, we as Christians are obligated to serve God with our time, our talents, and our material possessions. And we know that. We know that we give our time, and we do that. Lee gives it when she and whoever else comes up here to help her, the WMU, you know, the Young at Heart do things, you know, when you feed the internationals and you see about the homebound and all the things that this church does, that's using your time for God. Our talents, whatever they may be. Me up here teaching, I feel like the Lord wants me to do that, so that's why I do it. Material possessions, that's our money. You know, using our money towards the kingdom of God, to further the kingdom of God. These gifts are given to us by God. He gives them to us, and He trusts us to use them, not to just not use them. Everybody, the Bible tells us, everybody has a talent of some sort that God has given you to use. And you may know what it is, but you don't use it. And age doesn't have anything to do with that. Not anything at all. So, He trusts us to use them for His glory, not for ours, but for His, and for helping others. Listen to Malachi 3:10. Is a verse about that. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of Heaven's army, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. And this is the best part in my translation. It says, try it. Put me to the test. That's what you said. You know, if you give, the Lord's going to return and shower you. And it says it right there. He's going to pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put Him to the test. He wants you to. And then 2 Corinthians 9:7-8 says, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So that's another testimony to what you were saying. If you give, He will provide for you, and you'll always have everything you need and more. Like the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Or the 5 fish and the 2 loaves, whichever way it was. You know, there was 12 baskets left over when they got done. Because there was more, enough for everybody, and left over. So, yes, ma'am.
Say you provided that job at school when I needed. I didn't get the job at the Y. So, in 6 more weeks, school will be out, and I got to figure out what's going to take place between now and where I'm going to go to work at and what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
So I said, Lord, you handle it.
Yep, that's it. And He will. He will. He has a place for you somewhere. So this is what these verses tell us, what God wants us to do. I think those are great verses to help us with determining how not to let money be our master, but be the master of it. So let's look at our next verses. Do you know the consequences? And that's verse 22 through 26. And this is still Jesus speaking. It says, "Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there.'" That is a strong, strong message. And I think it's a great... I think this lesson is a good witnessing tool to talk to someone. It's kind of scary, but, you know, it's the truth. And that's what that's the reality of it. So in these verses, we continue to look at the contrast between the rich man and Lazarus. The only thing they had in common was death. That at the end of their lives, there's one option, and we all die. And that's what happened to them. Death is final, and nothing or no one can change the finality of death. So I think, I wrote in here, in my opinion, this passage would be a good witnessing tool. Some may say that it scares somebody that you might be trying to show Jesus to, but I thought about that. Which would I rather have, the fear of Jesus or the fear of death? Because who in this room fears death? We don't. Because we know where we're going, we know who we're going to get to see, we know what it means. But somebody that doesn't know that, they fear it. Because they know it's the end of what they know. And all they know is this world that we're living in. So I think this would be a great, great opportunity. Think about the rich man. Think about Lazarus. God never promises at any time that because we believe that our life is going to be easy. And Joy's a great testimony for that right now. She's letting the Lord lead her and help her find a job. That doesn't mean he didn't promise her when she believed that she was going to have a job every moment of her life. But she's trusting him to make it happen and give her the right, put her in the right place of where he wants her to be. Being rich is not a sin. How someone uses the money that they have becomes the sin. So no one was surprised when the poor man died. I mean, he probably looked like walking death to him before he ever died. You know, he's starving to death. He's got sores all over him, and the dogs are licking him. So there's no promise of life there. And you know, when you think about it, they were probably relieved. That was one less person they had to tote to the gates every day and see about and things like that. But the surprise came to them when the rich man finally, when he died. And it surprised him too. Because guess where he was? He was in what the Bible calls Hades. Hades was viewed as a shadowy existence where the dead resided. And that's from the Hebrews. That was their vision of Hades. Understand that the fate of the rich man in his death did not happen because he was wealthy. And it didn't happen because he was stingy. It happened because he had a selfish attitude towards his money. And he just because of the way he was, his total unconcern for another human life proved that he didn't have a relationship with God. Because if he'd had any sort of knowledge of God and relationship, he would have had so much compassion for Lazarus. Lazarus would have been eaten at his table. And he'd have been clothed and his sores would have been taken care of. And the dogs wouldn't have been licking him. So that is what got the man in Hades. Not because of his money. This man trusted only in himself. And look where it got him. The poor man's joyful place in eternity didn't happen because he was poor. It was because he did have a relationship with God. He benefited from that relationship by going to heaven to be with God. So just remember, the rich man didn't go to hell because of his wealth, and the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. Our circumstances here on earth were all different. We have in common that we're believers, and we all are going to go to the same eternal home. And we know that. We know that without a fact. So rich, poor, healthy, unhealthy, black, white, Asian, American, we are all different. And God made every one of us. Why he made us different? So it wouldn't be so boring, probably. But we're all different. There are all types of things that make us different. The way we look, our height, our weight, male, female. Some can see, some need glasses. Talking different languages. There's all kinds of things that make us different, that make our circumstances, you know, that make us different. We're all not, I don't think any of us are poor. Some may have a little bit more than others. Some may have a little bit less. So, you know, there's all...
Some are ugly.
Yeah, that's true, isn't it? So, you know, we always have to know that there's somebody, you know, we're not wealthy by any means, so there's always somebody that's less fortunate than us. And then you think about those people, there's somebody that's less fortunate than them. And it just goes on down. And then there's people that are above us that are more fortunate than we are. And then there's more, and it just goes all the way up to Mitt Romney. You know, the wealthiest man in the world.
But he don't apologize for being rich.
No, he doesn't.
Because he said he made it out.
Yeah. So as long as he beats Obama, we're good. So let's see. So the story goes on to tell us that, now I don't think, and y'all tell me if I'm wrong, but I don't believe that if people that are in hell can see people that are in heaven. I think this was an example that God showed us, that because he's teaching us about the importance of having your heart right and not worrying about what's in your back pocket. So he tried to he sees him, and he sees Lazarus by Abraham's side, and he tried to talk with him, and he called out to him. So this is the first time in this story about the rich man that he's asking for help. He says, "Have mercy on me." Now just think, if he had asked God to have mercy before he died, he'd be up there in heaven too. So he asked Abraham, listen to this, he asked Abraham to send Lazarus down to dip some water and put it on his tongue. So he's still thinking, interestingly enough, he knows Lazarus' name now. Now whether he knew it when he was alive and out there starving at his gate, he never called him by his name. But he knew him now, and he still wanted him to serve him.
Still thought he was better than he was.
Still burning in hell, and the man thinks that Lazarus, that he's still better than Lazarus. You're exactly right. So he was in agony, and he wanted help, and it was still all about him. And Abraham tell him he needed to remember, he tells him to remember how he lived, that he had plenty of money, and he kept it for himself, and he never gave any to God, and he never gave anybody to anybody. He could have given Lazarus the lap of luxury, and it wouldn't have been, maybe not for the rich man, but for Lazarus, anything was better than what he had. So in all the years I've been teaching and studying, there's a thread that runs through everything that I study, and that's the big old word, choice. Everybody has a choice. We make them every day, and the choices that we make for our lives point to our circumstance after death. Just like the rich man, the choices he made or didn't make pointed to what happened to him. Everything in life evolves around choice. The most important choice we make in life is to believe that Jesus loved us, died for us, and he's waiting for us. That is the most important choice that we have. And you know, some people don't even know that that's a choice, or that there is a choice. They just think that this is it, and then they're going to die. And they probably don't believe in hell because they don't believe in God. So they just think that once you die, it's over. You're just done. So there's a fixed divide between life and death. Once we die, we cannot be brought back. Jesus is going to return, and he's going to judge all people, not everybody, in righteousness and with mercy. So, our last verses are, do you need to repent? Verses 27 through 31. And chapter 16 still. It says, then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. So these verses emphasize the importance of making the decision about God before it's too late. And like Lee said in her prayer, our time is shorter and shorter. So the less time we have, the less time those people out there that don't know have. The conversation between Abraham and the rich man show us how seriously important it is to repent. And what does repent mean?
Turn from your old ways.
I always think about that. I saw an illustration one time, and it's, you know, just you're headed this way, and you just turn completely around. That's repenting, because you're not going the way that you were. So the rich man knew his fate. He knew he couldn't talk Abraham into fixing things. And so he starts thinking about his family, his brothers. And he wants him to send Lazarus back to see him. And to warn them about where they were going to end up. And he tells them, if they're not going to listen to Moses and the other prophets, why would they listen to somebody coming back from the dead? So I guess the rich man thought that somebody coming back to life would scare them into it. But Abraham said no. So how many people in today's world give themselves a pat on the back when they accomplish something spectacular?
A lot. Nobody didn't help me. I'd done it all on my own.
And you know how many times we're still just saved sinners. So sometimes, you know, without realizing it, we may do that too. Think we accomplished it and not give God the credit. You don't. These people never think that without God allowing the blessing, their accomplishment would never have taken place. Bad things happen too, and we wonder why. The only thing, David Jeremiah, I'll never forget, the only thing keeping things that are bad from being so bad that we can't even comprehend it is because the Holy Spirit is here with us, living in us. But when Jesus comes back, and in David Jeremiah's lessons on in Revelation about Jesus coming back, he talks about when Jesus takes us in the rapture, guess who's leaving too? The Holy Spirit. Because when we're gone, the Holy Spirit's gone. Then, if you think the world is bad now, the Holy Spirit is what's holding it at bay. And that's because we're here. But bad is nothing like we can ever imagine, because we don't want to be here when the bad really starts happening. And that's what people that are left behind are going to experience. So the bottom line is God doesn't want to leave anybody behind. Unfortunately, there are people like the rich man that have gone on to their death, and they didn't get the opportunity to know the difference between heaven and hell, and know what it means to know Jesus. So the biggest decision in somebody's life is not which house or car to buy, which dress to wear, which trip to take. The biggest decision is to seek and ask for God's forgiveness. So we know because we've been forgiven. So use this lesson to share Jesus with somebody. Use it. It's a great tool. Say, let me tell you this story. And in my Bible, it's a red letter. So that means, if you don't know what that means that Jesus is talking. Jesus tells this story, and I want to tell you what happens when somebody dies and they don't know Him. Use it. It's a radical way to witness, but I think it would be an effective one. Because I really believe I'd rather have the fear of Jesus than the fear of death. Does anybody have any questions? Comments? Complaints?